Amen. Now let's turn and read together in God's Word. 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. And we'll begin our reading at verse 1. First Samuel 18 verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. It came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. It came to pass in the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them." We'll end a reading there at the end of verse 16. God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Last Sunday morning, we were thinking of David's confrontation with Goliath. What a wonderful story that is, perhaps one of the best known of all Bible stories. But what important lessons we learn concerning it. Remember that Saul and his army had gathered for battle in the Valley of Elah amongst the Philistines, who had come with this great giant of a man who was called Goliath. Day after day, indeed, for 40 days, he came and he stood before Israel, and he cried out that someone would come and take him on in arm-to-arm combat, but nobody would, because the hearts of the people were crippled with fear. Sometimes we all have fears to overcome in our lives. Sometimes there are giants that stand in our way, and we need the help of God to overcome them. The giant of worry. Many of us are defeated by this giant. The giant of discouragement. It cripples and renders the best of us ineffective. The giant of hopelessness. Life is difficult. The pressures are unrelenting. And sometimes we feel life is hardly worth the living. But beloved, when we trust in God and in God alone, we can be overcomers. We can gain the victory over these giants in our lives. You know, they found great encouragement, the people at that time, because David arrived at the camp at Elah. What a difference one man can make when God is on his side. David was concerned about God's glory, because God's reputation was at stake, and David must do something about it. He was criticized by his brothers, but that didn't deter David. He was more concerned about God's glory than he was about what people thought of him. And of course, he was courageous in battle, because his eyes were not on this giant of a man. His eyes were on God, and he trusted God, and he gained the victory over the Philistines, and of course, he put to death Goliath. And as you and I pick up the story again here this morning, I want you to note with me as we look at David two relationships that impacted David's life. Two relationships that impacted David's life. I wonder today what kind of a life you and I are living. I wonder, are people today being impacted by the lives that you and I live for Jesus Christ? In all our relationships with others, how do we live before them, and what kind of an impact are we making on them? Is it for good and for God's glory? Or is it for bad, and are we actually deterring people from considering the gospel of God's grace? Well, there's no doubt that when David defeated Goliath, and when all Israel heard about what had happened in the valley of Elah, David gained instant popularity. Not only was Saul grateful for what David had done, but he now brings him permanently into his court. And as the people begin to sing David's praise, he becomes a national hero. But he's not yet the man God wants him to be. God still has to work on this man's life and make him into the man that God can use. But as far as the nation is concerned, as far as the people are concerned, David has become a national hero. When the word has been brought about this great victory in the valley of Elah, and when this giant of a man, Goliath, has been defeated. But Saul's not pleased. And I want you to begin with this morning, look here at David's relationship with Saul, because this is very important. Whenever David gained this victory, we're told that Saul took David and brought him into his court. And this was the commencement of a relationship that was very volatile at its best. Now, up until this stage, David would have played the harp for Saul periodically. In those bad days when this evil spirit came and gripped Saul's heart and life, David was sent for. He was away tending his father's sheep. And then he would come, he would spend time with Saul, he would play the harp, and he would soothe all that was going on in Saul's life. But now that this victory has taken place, Saul brings David into his court. And there's no doubt that Saul made great use of him, because this is what we read in verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. So here he is serving Saul, acting wisely in all his dealings with Saul, and his life is certainly one of submission in Saul's service, because at this stage, David showed no personal ambition for the throne of Israel. David made no attempt to remove Saul or get the backing of the people, just as his son Absalom would do in days to come. David was absolutely faithful in every way, and Saul seemed to be pleased to have him, but very soon, everything is going to change. Because Saul is now in a state of decline. Saul no longer enjoys fellowship with God. And he's greatly displeased with all the attention that David is receiving, and Saul finds it hard to stomach. And there is now a wind of change that begins to blow across Saul's life. And his whole attitude to David begins to change. You read verses 5 to 9 while I continue with these thoughts. And you'll see that is laid down for us. I'll simply put it like this. In verse 8 it says, "And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom?" The Authorized Version says, "Saul was very wroth." Other translations use the word anger. He was very angry. But the word in the Hebrew, commentators tell us, literally means to burn within. What a state Saul's life had got into. This man who was head and shoulders above all in Israel when the people had cried out for a king, and this man was brought forward rather reluctantly to lead God's people at that time, and he started off with a life of great potential. This was the man for Israel. This was the man that God was going to use. And look at him now. He's going through inner turmoil.
He's worried about this young man he sees as a rival. Everything about David seems to annoy him. He has become paranoid. He has a jealous spirit, and his relationship with David will never be the same again. And yet the sad thing is, David had done absolutely nothing wrong. Nothing. Everything David did was for good. He had stood up against this big giant when Saul cowered there in the tent with great fear. He delivered Israel in the midst of a difficult situation and took them out of the hands of the Philistines. He had reacted wisely in everything Saul had asked him to do. He didn't deserve this kind of treatment. But because of jealousy, Saul was determined to make David's life miserable. And how sad it is to see this man in such a state of spiritual decline, losing his fellowship with God, becoming his own worst enemy, his relationship with David fast turning from one of jealousy to murderous intent. And I want to pause here. Because, beloved, relationships are very interesting things. When they're good, they're good. And when they're bad, they're very bad. And there are a whole lot of relationships today that we could ponder. But I want to begin this morning by challenging my own heart and yours about our relationship with the Lord. Because I've already said it before in our introduction to these particular studies, that here is a man who had all the potential for good in God, that's Saul. And now we find him in a state of spiritual decline and his fellowship with God has gone. Now there are many important relationships today to consider, but that's one of the most important of all. Your relationship and my relationship with God. Some of you are here this morning, you don't have a relationship with God. The fact is that you're not a Christian. You have never, ever come to that place. The things we've been thinking about with the children on a Sunday morning, you've never got to that place where you realize that you're a sinner. No way, Pastor, no way. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not always good. I know I'm not always right. But I'm not a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We are all sinners. It's just that some of us today have come and thrown ourselves on the grace of God and trusted Jesus Christ, and today we're enjoying His salvation. But some of you haven't done that yet. Maybe because you don't see yourself as being a sinner. Or maybe it is that you know that you're a sinner, but you're still convinced that somehow you're going to get to heaven your own way. Grace means nothing to you because your whole life is built on your effort. Your whole life is built on being out of church, being looked upon as being a great man or woman in society, doing the things that you do in order that you might please God. You cannot. You cannot. You cannot. You need a Savior. You need to throw yourself today in the grace of God. I'm not saying that you're not a good person. You probably are. And commendable though that might be, you still need a Savior, for no matter how good you are, you're not good enough as far as God's concerned. If you're here this morning and you're not yet saved, listen. You need a relationship with God, and you can only have it through saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to that cross and died for your sins that you might be saved. But maybe you are here today, and like Saul, you're in a state of spiritual decline. Well, I'm not going to dwell on this because you'll think I've nothing else to say, only decline. But you know, it's important when God gives us the opportunity that we do look at our own lives in His sight. And today, brother or sister, I say this very lovingly and I say it very graciously. If you're away from the Lord, not in the place you should be, doing your own thing, and let's be honest, just living in a wayward state, cold of heart, no prayer time, not reading anymore. You're not walking with God. That's not a criticism. That's an observation. If that's where I am today, then I need to sort the matter out. If that's where you are today, then sort the matter out. Oh, yes, you can come to me and talk with me and say, Pastor, I don't know where it's gone wrong, but I know it is wrong and I want it sorted out. You can do that, and I'm open, and I'll come to you and I'll sit with you and I'll tell you about Christ afresh, that it might warm your soul, that you might get back to the place where you ought to be. But you don't need me. You need Christ. And you can go home today in the quietness of your own home and in the quietness of your own heart. Just get down before Him and say, Lord, I'm not exactly sure where it all started, but I know it has been downhill all the way, and here I am this morning. Here I am today in a state of spiritual decline, and my cry is, where is the blessedness that first I knew? Where is it? Those days spent on my knees with you that were the most precious times I ever had. Those days of growth when my soul was inspired and I had a passion for God in my heart and I couldn't wait to be amongst the Lord's people. Lord, where is that today? Show it to me. Reveal it to me. Forgive me and bring me back to the place where I used to be. Our relationships, they're interesting things. And when they're good, they're good. And when they're bad, sometimes they're very bad. And here's Saul in a state of spiritual decline. And if I'm there this morning, or I need a Savior today, God, in your grace and mercy, bring me to that place. Here's another relationship in the home. My, we see all kinds of relationships, don't we? And they're not nice when they break down, especially in the home. With parents and children. And children amongst themselves. Families become divided. Relationships are devastated. Siblings at war with each other for years. And there are fallouts that never seem to get solved. Listen, brother or sister in Christ, life is far too short for all of that. Far too short. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ today and we're at war with others in our family circle, maybe it'd be a good time to try and reach out to them. To sort out what has and will only develop to be a bigger mess. Perhaps more importantly, some of them are not saved. And the way it is now, it's just a hindrance to the furtherance of the gospel. And it's a bad witness to those who know not Christ. You and I think we have problems. Listen to this. Bill Baker, a 76-year-old man from London, married a lady called Edna Harvey. She just happened to be his granddaughter's husband's mother. Asked how she felt about that relationship, his granddaughter Lynn said this. She said, my mother-in-law has now become my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my stepfather-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law and my brother is my nephew. But even crazier than that, I am now married to my uncle and my own children are my cousins. Now you work that out when you go home. Now that's a mess. But you know, folks, sometimes we think we have problems in family life that are insurmountable. But sometimes it just takes great grace. The grace we've been singing about today. And we should go and sort the matter out. Because that's the right way to do it. Here's another relationship. We see it in marriage. Between husband and wife. What seems at the beginning to be a loving and amicable relationship begins to come apart at the seams. Two people who profess their undying love at the front of the church end up in the divorce court, end up at war with each other, nobody willing to talk, nobody willing to take the first step to see if it's possible to find middle ground. The end result is children neglected, two family circles at war. Sometimes they don't even speak for the rest of their lives. When it's bad, it can be very bad. And here's another one. We see it often in the church. Between brothers and sisters in Christ, a disagreement takes place. Oh, no, never yesterday. Never yesterday. It's always years ago. And somebody's offended. Other people with very little to do with it take sides, jump on the bandwagon. And then there's conflict, and then that conflict robs those believers of God's blessing. In turn, it hinders the progress of the church. And then it withholds God's favor and blessing from the church. You know, in church life, what do we say as believers today? If I said today that we believe the Scriptures are real and relevant and everything we need for faith and practice, you'll shout out hallelujah. No, you'll not do it publicly, but you'll maybe do it in your heart. Because you agree with that. Then why do we not exercise our faith and why do we not practice it in the area of relationships? Because if you're here today and you know you're out of fellowship with another believer in Christ, just go and deal with it. Accept their hand of friendship. And in the spirit of Christian love and forgiveness, you make up and you move on. That's the biblical way of doing it. After all, Christ has forgiven you and me. And we're a very poor reflection of Christ if we cannot learn to forgive others. And it doesn't matter what they said, and it doesn't matter what they did, and it doesn't matter how long ago it was. You make up and you move on and you cast it in the sea of your forgetfulness. Saul's relationship here with David opens up all kinds of things. I'll leave it there this morning. But I want you to see the second relationship, David's relationship with Jonathan, because this is a beautiful relationship. If David's with Saul was one of suspicion and jealousy, albeit on Saul's part, David's relationship with Jonathan was one of real love and affection. Look at verses 1 to 3 in chapter 18. It would seem that up until David had faced Goliath, Jonathan and David had never met. But when they did, it seems as if their lives were knitted together in an unbreakable bond. You look at what it says in those opening three verses, and let me say this immediately. That although some have sought to suggest that there was something improper about this relationship between David and Jonathan, that's not so. They are clearly intimate friends. There's something special about their friendship. In fact, it shows us today what real friendship could be and what real friendship should be. Let me mention three things very quickly in passing. You note, first of all, that Jonathan was willing to serve David. Look at verse 4. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and his bow and to his girdle. Now, Jonathan did something highly significant in light of the customs of that time. After all, he was the son of the king. If everything went according to plan, then by right, he should have been the next king after Saul. But Jonathan, who like David had faith in the true God of Israel, he's willing to relinquish his place as heir to the throne, for he recognized that David was God's man. The man whom God had anointed to be king over Israel, and by doing what he did, he's showing David here a willingness to serve him, a willingness to accept not only David's place in the kingdom, but also God's purpose in David's life. See the difference between the father and the son? Because unlike his father, Jonathan is neither jealous nor selfish as far as David is concerned. He just wants to see the purposes of God fulfilled, and he wants to see the servant of God blessed. And I was thinking about that. You know, Like Jonathan, we should never be jealous of others in the family of God, because God uses them differently to us, or because God has gifted them better than us, or because they seem to be blessed of God more than us. Sometimes it happens. Beloved, we're all very different people. That's the way God has designed it. I'm afraid that if you want me to be like you, and I don't know what that is, but if you want me to be like you, it won't happen. Because I'm the way I am. And that's the way that God has made me. That's the way that God has made you. And God uses different people, and He uses different gifts, and He uses different abilities. He uses them in different ways. And that means that if you and I today have a purpose, and it's God's purpose for our lives, when He passes by someone else and uses them, be grateful for it. Sometimes people come on the phone to me and they'll say, "Did you hear about so-and-so?" I'll say, "No, I didn't." "Oh, great, he was out at such and such, came back. Multitudes of people came to know Christ." I don't set the phone down and hang my head and say, "Lord, why not me?" I thank God for it. If God is blessing across the world and He's blessing others, that's tremendous. Tremendous. And if there are people in this church more gifted than you are, thank God for them. And encourage them. We can't all be the same, and God doesn't want us to be the same. But He does want that we would rejoice when God does bless them. He wants us to give them help and support like Jonathan did. Here's the second thing. Jonathan was loyal to David. If you were to turn to 1 Samuel 19, we'll do that later on, but you'll see that Jonathan stood up for David as Saul continued to harass him. Saul's angry. He's already tried with the javelin to take this man's life twice. Then he plots again to kill David. And Jonathan speaks up in David's defense. He rebukes his own father for the wrong attitude. And he said this, "Do not let the king sin against his servant David, since he has not sinned against you." Saul, why are you doing this? Or to put it into our terms, here's Jonathan, he's looking his father in the face, he's saying, "Dad, what are you doing this for? Have you forgot what David did for you? Why are you treating him like this? He has never done anything that would be worthy of you setting your heart on taking his life." And Jonathan made it very clear to Saul that since David had come into Saul's life, he had done nothing but good. What a friend Jonathan was turning out to be. If Jonathan had been a jealous type like his father, a young man who simply was out for his own ends, if he had set his heart on the kingdom, he could have had David killed and the throne for himself, but he stands up in defense of his friend because he's loyal. And he loved David as he loved his own soul. Young boy was sitting at the dinner table one day. He was talking about his bestest friend in the world. And on he went, and he raved about this young lad at school that was his bestest friend in all the world. And his mother stopped him. I hope she corrected his English before you correct mine. But you know, she stopped him. And she said to him, "But son, why is he your best friend?" "Well," said the young boy, "because he knows all about me, and yet he loves me just the same. Because he knows all about me, yet he loves me just the same." That's friendship. Henry d'Urberville puts it like this. He says, "A friend is the first person to come in when the whole world goes out." The first person to come in when the whole world goes out. Jonathan was that kind of friend, willing to serve David, loyal to David, and Jonathan was close to David. You know, someone said, and I read this quite recently, I jotted it down, if at the end of your life you have three very close friends to rely on, you've done well. You've done well. Not sure that's true or not, but we'll live to prove it, one way or the other. Well, Jonathan was a friend that David could rely on. You'll see that in future studies, how his heart was knit to David's. They were not just the best of friends, they were always there for each other. Jonathan was steadfast in his love and devotion for Christ and for David. Good friends are there for each other in the good times and in the bad. They don't run for cover when things go wrong in somebody's life and pretend you don't know them. They keep confidences. They show loyalty. They display warmth and affection. But sometimes today we talk about friends, but we might term them fair weather friends. They're there when things are well, not when they're bad. But good friends, they're a different breed altogether. Good friends are there at all times. Good friends are always honest with each other. Good friends will always watch out for each other. Good friends will help us when we fall and they'll tell us when we fail. Good friends. I thank God I've had one for the last 30 years as a believer in Christ. And I can tell you there were many times I failed and sometimes I fell. But he was honest enough to help me up and get me going. Beloved, we all needed Jonathan in our lives. Maybe you're sitting here just now and you're saying to yourself, I have that kind of friend. Well, then lift the phone. Lift the phone when you go home. And tell them how much you appreciate that friendship and what a blessing they've been to you. But sometimes we wait until people are dead before we speak well of them. If you have a friend like Jonathan today, let them know what a blessing they've been in your life. Listen to this poem by Henson Tooney, and I'll finish with this. It's entitled, Around the Corner. Around the corner I have a friend. In this great city that has no end, yet days go by and weeks rush on. And before I know it, the year has gone, and I never see my old friend's face, for life is a swift and terrible race. He knows I like him just as well as in the days I rang his bell. We were younger then, and now we are busy, tired men, tired with playing a foolish game, tired with trying to make a name. Tomorrow I say I will call on Jim, just to show that I'm still thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Round the corner, yet miles away. Here's a telegram, sir. Jim's passed away. And that's what we get and deserve in the end. Around the corner, a vanished friend. Don't wait until your friend is dead to tell them what a blessing they've been in your life. As far as David was concerned, both Saul and Jonathan made an impact in one way or another. And you and I are doing the same with others. Pray today. Pastor, you pray today that God will make me and you a Jonathan in somebody else's life. Let's pray. We bow, Father, to acknowledge our failures often as friends and in friendships. And our Father, we acknowledge sometimes in some of these relationships we have thought about this morning that perhaps, our Father, there's so much more that we could do, and perhaps much more as believers we must do. So we pray that you will minister to our hearts. We pray for those who today are not saved, our Father, that you would speak lovingly to them and remind them that your grace is sufficient for all sinners, every one of them, including
them. And if any of us are found today in a state of spiritual decline, oh God, our Father, warm our hearts and souls afresh and draw us to that place where we don't just need to be, but where we long to be. And we pray in the Savior's name.